chapter 6. We've sort of been immersed in it if you've been doing your gospel readings this past week in John chapter 6, and of course the reading today from Deacon Ron. So, you know, I didn't preach last week, but the week before I did, I was in John 6, and I just can't leave there. And I keep hearing the words of Brad Bond every time I go back to this text. Do you remember that moment during our prophetic time where Brad was standing right up here in front of me, and he would say that that, you know, as he would sit and he would watch television, and problems would arise in society, and all these potential answers would be given, and Brad just said he wanted to yell back at the television, "It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. You're looking in the wrong place for answers." And I think the Apostle Paul was smiling on that day, and he said, "You get it. You get my gospel. If you get that, you got it. Your search has ended in Christ. Quit looking elsewhere. I mean, I could close it and walk off now if we can just get that." And it's not going to be much more than that this morning. I want to remind us that John wrote this book in a time of turmoil, in a time where, you know, the destruction of Jerusalem, people scattered, persecution severe. And he would pick 21 days in the life of Jesus. That's all the Gospel of John is. It's 21 days in the life of Jesus, so he's very precise in what he wanted to emphasize, what he picked out to emphasize. Preparing his disciples, again, I think the key motivation of John was to prepare his disciples to go. Prepare his disciples to go. And I want us to always remember we really have a twofold purpose as we join together. One is to participate in the worship of heaven. The other is to be prepared for the work of the ministry. And that's our twofold agenda. Every time we come into this door, and this is John's agenda, he's encouraging us that we need to have the deep questions of life answered when life hits you and I in the face. And it will hit you and I in the face. Whether it's our own failures, someone else's, just the sinful world we live in, the demonic that we encounter, all of that. And if we don't have these questions answers, we will look elsewhere for comfort, for escape, for significance, for security. If we don't have these answers in Christ, it's all about Jesus, it's all about Jesus, our hearts will wander. During this time, in this context of this chapter, people were on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. This is in the springtime. They were coming, seeking answers, looking, searching. And they encountered a man who would show his power over the material world at the height of his ministry. John picked one miracle to emphasize in this book. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. That's the only miracle. And so you have to step back from that and say, why would John emphasize this miracle? Jesus having the power over the material world. And I think one of the keys to understanding this chapter was in our gospel reading today, sort of a thesis for understanding. John chapter 6, verse 63, key verse here that Deacon Ron read. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." Amen. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Let me say it another way. Do not look for physical answers to spiritual questions. Do not look for physical answers to spiritual questions. Many were there that day seeking physical answers to spiritual questions. And we're prone to do the same. So here's my goal for you and me this morning, that we would recognize and repent when we go adrift. When we begin to look to material things, to physical things, to things other than Christ that we're prone to do. And I want to emphasize three physical pursuits we follow to meet the needs that only Christ can meet. And they were certainly present this day. And I'll use alliteration of the letter P to emphasize. Number one, in John chapter 6, verse 15, they sought a person. This is after this miracle. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. They were looking for a person who would provide satisfaction and security from them, rescuing them from Rome. We do the same thing, putting our expectations on people to provide only what Christ can provide. Don't tell me you don't do that. We do it, don't we? We let it dominate our countenance. You know, we're entering into this election season. And if you listen, sometimes it nauseates me to listen to commentators and politicians claim to have the answer to all of life's problems. All of them. Just sit back and listen one day. I mean, you sit back and listen, and I expect now if so-and-so is elected, they're going to provide a job, they're going to provide insurance, they're going to provide security. All of these things. And we're drawn to those. We're drawn at times to that commentary. We're drawn to the agenda and the platform because we're looking for that. We want security. And then when someone fails us in that arena, which they have over and over, we become angry and dismayed or disillusioned, looking for physical answers to spiritual questions. We do it sometimes with pastors, don't we? In this age of super Christian stars, elevating men to a certain holy status. You're my connection with Christ, my identity, found in a person. We do it with all types of people. We do it with our spouses, our children, our friends, our parents. My security and satisfaction based on how they're doing. And if they're not doing well, neither am I. Looking for physical answers, physical provisions to spiritual questions. I know I was just pondering on my own upbringing and versus what my children are experiencing. You always, as parents, you know, you want your children to be further along. You want them to have greater depth in Christ, and that's one of the struggles. And I was thinking back to, I think, and this is not an exaggeration, I heard my parents fight one time. One time. Okay? But in retrospect, I don't see that as very healthy because there was a lot of undercurrent going on. And I think about my own situation, and I wish Millie and I would fight less and less in front of the kids, but I'm going to tell you something. They're learning to look to Jesus as I look to Jesus. They're learning humility, a dad that can say, I'm sorry, I blew it. That wasn't good, that wasn't right, the way I spoke to you, the way I spoke to your mom, whatever it is. Son, I have to look to Jesus. Guess what? You're going to have to look to Jesus. You're going to go out in this life and life's going to slap you in the face in every context. I'm looking to Jesus. You got to look to Jesus. They were also looking for a certain provision, some sort of physical need to be met. In verse 26, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. They came back to him to get food again, seeking security and satisfaction in the pursuit of a material need being met. And I just want us to be honest. In all the readings this morning, you know, were about idolatry. And really the definition of idolatry is when I look to something to meet a need that Christ alone can meet. That really is. That's a simple definition. Counterfeit gods. I look for something, someone to meet a need that Christ alone can meet. And I'm prone to do it. I'm prone to fill in the blank. If this could just happen, if I just had this much money in savings, if my 401k was just this, if I just had this possession, well, I'll be okay. You know, I was thinking about my house that's 101 years old. And you know, people say when they walk into it, they say, man, they don't make them like they used to. And you know what I want to add to that? Thank God. Because every time we do something, some child tears it up. I mean, just this week, you know, we got this painted dining room, and Millie, I wasn't there, goes to use the restroom, and Levi gets a permanent marker out and does the whole wall. permanent marker. Well, the kids ran in there, the older kids, and said, "Mom, Mom, he's coloring." And she was like, "Ah, this is color." She didn't realize it was a permanent marker. She calls me this morning and says, "Levi has gone around with the antibacterial soap squirting the hardwoods. We've got all these places now all over the hardwoods." And by the way, pray for her. She's home with another sick child. Pray for Andrew. He's really struggling. She hates to not be here with you. And I just say these silly stories to say, if you're like me, when things are going well in the physical, when things are being provided, I have this sense of security and satisfaction. And when they're not, I just spiral into doubt and fear. And I drift. I don't want to stay there. I don't want you to stay there. They were also seeking a certain procedure that day, a plan for success. Look at verse 28. "Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?'" The question was, tell us what to do to be successful in this spiritual life. It was a sincere question. I want to get it right with God so I can get what I need. I want to be good for God so that He'll be good to me. I know that's not right, theologically. But experientially, I fall into that trap all the time. God, I want to be good so you'll be good to me. I know theologically that's not right, that God is good despite me. But experientially, I fall into that trap time and time again, trusting God when I've been good and doubting Him when I've been bad. Receiving His answers and assurances and promises when I feel like I deserve them. We have that tendency to do that, to fall in the same trap, this plan for spiritual success or material success. You know, we celebrated a couple weeks ago, I think, something that is almost gone in our culture. My father-in-law retired from a company that he worked for 40 years. I mean, there's something commendable about that and amazing, but that time is really gone, that where you can lock into a company and this company would be your identity, it would be your success, it would handle your retirement, and you would just settle in and find great security and comfort there. Guess what, young people? Ask Donald Rubin, whoever else is running around in the corporate world. That's almost gone. And that's probably a good thing because we're prone to do the same thing. If I just do X, Y, Z, A, B, C, then it's going to be okay. It's not going to be okay because of that plan, I can promise you. In our text, Jesus would make it very clear that it's only Him who gives us the life we're born to live. Flesh is no help at all. He's the spiritual answer to our deep spiritual needs. Six times in this text, He states, "I came from heaven." Six times. Why does He keep saying that? I'm not going to pretend to know all the answers, but He's certainly saying, you need a heavenly answer, not an earthly one. Only your Creator has a solution to why you were created. Only He can provide true satisfaction and security. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is His first I am statement in verse 35 through 37. And this is where we'll close. He's already shown His power over the material and natural world. He's divided the fishes and loaves. He's walked on water. And He says this. Jesus said to them, "I'm the bread of life. I am." This was a divinity statement. I am God, the bread of life. "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you've seen me, and yet you don't believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." I want you to hear this simple statement. I'm going to say it twice. It's been said to you in many different ways, but it's difficult to live out. It is about who I am for you, not just what I do for you. It is about who I am for you, not just what I do for you. I am the source of your satisfaction and security. You cannot answer a spiritual need with a physical provision. You know, I encountered the work of the famous Jewish American psychologist when I was at Birmingham Southern, Abraham Maslow. Pretty profound thinker, this early 20th century psychologist. And he understood, and I want to say this, is one of the things I love. All truth is God's truth, and this man stumbled onto partial truth. He didn't have the complete answer, but you'll certainly see the partial truth in his famous hierarchy of needs. He understood the needs that had to be met before one could live life to the fullest. He didn't have the answers necessarily of how those needs would be met, but he understood that they had to in order for life to be lived to its fullest. And you remember the triangle that he had, and at its base there were certain needs that everybody has to have met before they can live life to their fullest, before they can be creative and confident and giving and morally upright. The first basic need at the base of that triangle was a need for safety and security. The next need was a need to be loved and belong. The next was a sense of confidence in who we are. I remember studying him in college at a time when I was learning the hard way that my physical pursuits in the natural could not meet my spiritual and supernatural needs. I stood in front of the seniors of Restoration Academy on a retreat on Friday morning, telling them this story, knowing that they're heading into a world in a few months that's going to hit them in the face. I posed a simple question. What are your goals for this year? What are your goals for this year, your senior year? And I want to confess before you that many times when I've talked to them, I tend to only focus on the physical pursuits. And goals are important. You know, where you're going to school and planning that out and your grades and your relationships, all of those are important. I don't want to minimize that. But without a goal of Jesus, we tend to look at attaining our goals as a means of meeting our needs that Christ alone can meet. See, my senior year, I was reflecting back in high school. Many of my goals and aspirations were seemingly attained, giving me a sense of satisfaction and security. I'd received a soccer scholarship to provide for college. This was my childhood dream, much of my identity tied in this. Had a girlfriend that I thought I would marry, a family that was supported and intact. And then came my Damascus Road experience, displaying the futility of trying to meet a spiritual need with a physical provision. See, in a course of just a few weeks, first my parents divorced. There was an undercurrent of hardship in our family that I wasn't aware of. And all the typical things took place, you know. Taking side with parents, I was mad at my mom because she divorced my dad, not understanding the hardship she endured for years. I love both my parents and have a great relationship with them today, but that was a very, very hard time. That sense of identity and security and safety was shaking. And that same week, I had to go and I had to prove that I was in shape to receive my scholarship for soccer, and we had a 2-mile cross-country run. Well, short people are generally not distance runners because we have to take about half as many strides as taller people. I'm a sprinter by nature. And so we had to run this 2-mile run cross-country hills. You, Donald, knows these hills at Birmingham Southern in 12 minutes and 15 seconds. And I ran it in 12 minutes and 17 seconds. I had 2 more shots or I was going to lose my money to go to college. Also, during this time, my girlfriend broke up with me. And even the pastor that I'd grown to love in church left his church. People, these provisions, my procedure, my plan for success was failing me. Those physical needs that I thought would bring me satisfaction and security were found wanting. And let me tell you something, folks, it's still the same today. I find Jesus in all my relationships and provisions and all those things, but let's keep it real, as the kids say. It's also very, very hard. And my sense of security and satisfaction cannot be found in those things. It was in this storm that I realized true satisfaction and security can be found in Christ alone. I'm the bread of life. Come to me and you will not hunger or thirst, and I will never cast you off. See, I found Jesus in this storm, and really the essence of this text and what John would want to display to us is grow in this assurance that your security and your satisfaction can be found in Christ alone, and enter into the storm on behalf of others. And enter into the storm on behalf of others. Lynn Glaze sat right there and gave a prophetic word that I believe was for our church last week. And she just talked about that God has taken us from deep waters. Now we are to dive back in on behalf of others. See, Jesus' main purpose was revealed here in chapter 6, verse 38 and 39. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. Now listen up. That I should lose nothing of all that has been given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is our commission to participate in this holy calling. Herein lies the essence of the text, that Jesus was preparing his disciples for the storm that they were about to face. And in our text, he says, "Are you offended with me? You're going to leave me also?" Because not only was this the height of Jesus' ministry in John chapter 6, but it was also the dispersion of the groupies. Because he said something controversial in verse 53, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This was offensive. They were trying to understand this spiritual reality in a physical way. And they knew in Leviticus it was forbidden for anybody to drink blood, punishable by death. This was offensive. But see, what he was trying them to get, you cannot understand a spiritual reality in a logical, physical way. I cannot explain Holy Eucharist to you, and I will not try. Jesus said, "It's my body and my blood." He said it. I believe it. I'm not going to tell you how it is. It's a mystery. And this text is certainly talking about Holy Eucharist, but it's talking about more than that. That all of life is sacramental. I can find Jesus in creation. I can find him in you, in the Word. I can find him as I involve myself in the life of the poor and the needy and the vulnerable. See, the disciples of Jesus' day were facing a political leader that was trying to kill them, family and friends that were rejecting them, and the failures of themselves and others. And they had to grow in this truth, in this assurance, and you and I have to hear it over and over again, don't we? Because we tend to hunger and thirst and grow restless, and we have to hear and thank God in his great forbearance. He says it in multiple ways, "I am the bread of life." That you're hungering for and thirsting for, and you fill in the blank of how that need's going to be met, no, it will be found in nothing but me. And I will not cast you off. I told those seniors, go for it. He's got great plans for you in degrees and places and people, possessions. But make your primary goal Jesus, because he can only be your source of safety and satisfaction. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.